This morning we're going to bring to a close the series of lessons we've been doing on Sunday morning concerning the Holy Spirit. We have looked at various aspects of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is, the work of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the miraculous gifts that were through the Holy Spirit in the first reading. We've just looked at a number of those, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we want to finish that series of lessons with the idea of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly talks about the Holy Spirit being in us. So in what manner, in what way does the Holy Spirit dwell within the Christian today? And that's what is of great importance to us, is to address that and look at it solely from what the Bible says, because the Bible's our sole source of that knowledge. We can't go anywhere else to find knowledge about the Holy Spirit. We have to go to the Word and nowhere else. The first thing that we want to address is the idea of who God is. The Bible talks about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as all being Spirit. I think this is one of the areas that confuses us from the beginning, is many seem to believe that the Holy Spirit is a different type of Spirit than the Father or the Son. And yet the Bible's clear, and I wish we had time just to look at all the passages that talk about God being Spirit. The one that comes to mind, of course, is John 4, verses 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He tells her that God is Spirit. God is Spirit. God is not in any way fleshly, doesn't have a literal body, a fleshly body, human body like us. God is entirely Spirit. God the Father is entirely Spirit. God the Son is entirely Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is entirely Spirit. And one is not more of a Spirit than the other one. All of them together, the Trinity, the Godhead, are Spirit. And they're not different from one another in any aspect of the fact that they are Spirit. And when we look at the Bible, we see that all three of the members of the Godhead dwell within the Christian. That's the first thing we need to look at. Let's turn our Bibles now. We're going to be looking up a great number of passages. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Let's begin there. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. These both talk about the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. In verse 18, he had just talked about flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The reason he says, or one reason he says for fleeing sexual immorality, is because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because it is, you don't want to participate in any way in sexual immorality. So does the Holy Spirit in the temple, or is the Holy Spirit in your body? Well, he says in some way it is, yes. And now that verse doesn't say in any way how that occurs. It just says it happens. And of course, we know from the last few weeks that many Christians in the first century had miraculous powers when the Holy Spirit was in them. We talked about that in some detail. But now we're talking about the Holy Spirit being in them, in their body. So now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, and see another passage that teaches the same thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. This verse says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice the contrast between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. If God dwells in you, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Those two verses talk about being in the Spirit, the Spirit of God dwelling in them, the Spirit of Christ being in them, and Christ being in them. All of those are mentioned. None of those say how it happens. It just says that's the case. Well, now let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 16. Verses 16, 17, and 18 all talk or referring to God the Father. And we'll see that especially in verse 18. But notice verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now notice verse 18. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now that says God the Father is going to dwell in them. It doesn't say God the Holy Spirit is going to dwell in them. It says God the Father is going to dwell in them. And he's going to be a father to them. And he's going to be their God. And that they are going to be the temple of the living God. And that's talking specifically in that context about God the Father. 1 Corinthians 6 talked about them being the temple of the Holy Spirit. This talks about them being the temple of the Heavenly Father. So now the Christian is both the temple of the Holy Spirit and the temple of the Heavenly Father. Now, in the same way, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and notice an additional idea that's brought forth by John about this. 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, and let's read verses 14, 15, and 16. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, a Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. That's the Father. That's the context. God the Father abides in him, and he in God the Father. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Notice what that says. God the Father abides in us. But it also says, in the exact same manner, we abide in God. So we need to ask ourselves, how do we abide in God? As Christians, how do we abide in God? We don't abide in Him in some sort of literal way, do we? Because I'm right here. So does God abide in us in a different way than we abide in God? Well, not according to those verses. Those seem to indicate that we abide in each other in the same way, the same manner. Very interesting verse, isn't it? God abides in us, but we abide in God. Now let's go to John chapter 15. See, one more aspect of the abiding. John chapter 15, you'll recognize these verses very quickly. John chapter 15, let's begin in verse 4. These, of course, are the words of Christ. Go back to verse 23 of John 14. It says, Jesus answered and said to him. So Jesus is talking. These are the words of Jesus. John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. More about verse 7 later. Notice, in all three of these areas, it says the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Father dwells in us, the Son dwells in us. That's what he just said, right? It says, you abide in me, I abide in you. So all three of those indicate God the Father dwelling in us, God the Son dwelling within us, God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And remember, they're all spirit, though. That's what the Bible teaches. They're all spirit. They don't have physical bodies, or they're not a physical entity, a physical being, a literal being. They're all spirit. And it says, they all abide in us. And what else? We abide in them. He says, if we don't abide in them, what did Jesus say? He says, if you don't abide in me, you're going to be cut off. So is it necessary that we abide in Christ? Jesus said it was in John 15. So after reading those verses, and we're not speculating, we're staying away from opinions, we're just looking at what the Bible says by itself. Is there any indication from what we've read that God the Father dwells in us differently than God the Son? Is there any indication in those verses that that's done differently? And as far as I know, I've never read or heard anybody say that there's anything bizarre or weird about God the Father and God the Son dwelling in us. I've never heard that from anybody. But when they start talking about God the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, then all kinds of things start popping up, all kinds of ideas. But if we're sticking to the Bible, there's no indication in those verses that they're different. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all said to be in the Christian in some manner, in some way, in some form, in some fashion. And it also says we are in them, right? And if we're not in them, if we don't abide in them, we're cut off. So it's essential that we be in God. We be in God the Father, God the Son. So if we just strictly look at the Bible and keep man's ideas out of it, there's no indication that any of those are different. Well, let's go on. John 14. We talked about John 15. Let's go back to John 14 and look at verses 10 and 11. I think this is very helpful in us understanding the idea of dwelling and what does it mean to dwell. Verse 10, John 14 says, Jesus is talking again. Notice verse 9, Jesus said to him, so these are the words of Jesus, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now, the Father and Son are distinct personalities, aren't they? You go from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, they are distinct personalities. They all make up the Godhead, but they're distinct. They're spirit. But Jesus says there, the Father dwells in me, and I dwell in the Father. Now, is there any difference there between how the Father would dwell in the Son and how the Son would dwell in the Father? Would you read that and come up with any sort of idea that those are different from one another? The Father dwells in the Son differently than the Son dwells in the Father? No. You just read that and it seems to be pretty obvious that those are the same. Even though they're distinct, it says they were in each other. They were abiding in each other. They were dwelling within each other. Still in John 14, notice verse 20. Says the same thing. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now what does the Bible tell us? It says that we're all dwelling within one another. Isn't that what that verse says? Father abides in me. I abide in you. You abide in me. Is there any indication in those verses that that abiding is in any way different than other abidings? Uses the exact same word, uses the same phrases. Now, if we let the world's ideas and opinions get in the way, we can come up with all sorts of ideas. But the Bible just says that we abide in each other. And there's no indication whatsoever from these verses that it's done in a different manner. God dwells in me exactly the same way I dwell in God. Same words are used, same phrases, same context. There's no difference at all. Now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's notice verse 3. And we'll ask ourselves a question after we read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 says this. Paul is talking to the Christians in Corinth. He says, I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. How were the Christians in Corinth in Paul's heart? They weren't in Paul's heart literally, were they? They were still in Corinth, and Paul was in an entirely different location. So they weren't personally or literally or directly in Paul's heart, were they? Not in any way. I think that's a very interesting verse. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Talks about the Spirit of God back in verse 2. Now notice verse 4. John is writing to Christians. If you go back to the very beginning of the letter, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, he just talked about God, is greater than he who is in the world. Now think about that a second. He's contrasting Christians and non-Christians. Christians and those in the world. And he says, he who is in you, God who is in you, who dwells in you, is greater than he who dwells in non-Christians, those in the world. Who dwells in non-Christians? What's the context here? Satan. Satan dwells in non-Christians today. When you meet someone in the world who isn't in Christ, who dwells in them? Bible says Satan does. That's exactly what that verse teaches. Satan dwells in those in the world. Well, how does he do that? How does Satan dwell in people in the world, worldly people? How does he dwell in them? Well, he obviously doesn't dwell in them literally or personally, directly. If he did that, they wouldn't be responsible for their sins, would they? They'd blame it on Satan. Well, Satan's dwelling in me. I can't do anything about it. So how does Satan dwell in the world? Doesn't he influence people to do wrong? Tempts people to do wrong? Tries people? He wants them to sin. He influences people. Not directly. If he did it directly, they wouldn't have any choice to sin. And that's an extremely important point, I think. Satan does not dwell in the world any differently than God dwells in us. Because he says, he who is in you, God, is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. And that's not an opinion, that's just exactly what John wrote to the Christians there in 1 John chapter 4. Satan is in the world. People in the world, that's the context. People who are in the world. Satan dwells in them, abides in them. But he does this by influencing them. Now, let's talk about how God can dwell in us. Galatians chapter 3, let's notice verse 2. And then also, while you're thumbing through your Bible, put your finger in Ephesians chapter 3. So Galatians 3 and Ephesians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, and then we will look at Ephesians 3, verse 17 next. So we're going to read those one right after another. Galatians 3, verse 2 says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" It says, which was it? Well, obviously it's a rhetorical question. They received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Now notice Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And let's read verse 16 with it because it goes right along those two together. Verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3 says that He would grant you, talking about the Father back in verse 14, that the Father would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And notice verse 17. How is this going to happen? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. But how does He dwell in their hearts? What does verse 17 say? Through faith. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and I in you, then you're not going to be cut off. Well, how does Jesus abide in us? That verse says He abides by faith. How did we receive the Spirit? Galatians 2, by faith. And how does that come about? Well, Romans chapter 10 tells us, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can I receive the Spirit? And we're not talking about miraculous manifestations. Now, some of them had that in the first century, no doubt about that. Do I receive it any differently than they would? No. How'd they receive it? By the hearing of faith. How did Christ dwell in their hearts? By faith. So how would Christ dwell in our hearts today? By faith. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your hearts, in your hearts to the Lord." It says the word of Christ is to dwell in me richly. Well, we just read that Christ was to dwell in our hearts through faith. How's that going to happen? When the Word influences me, when the Word of Christ dwells in me. Now, does the Word of Christ dwell in me literally? Would it do any good if I ate this book? Obviously not. So is He talking about the Word literally, directly dwelling in you? Of course not, because He can't do that. So when He talks about let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, what does He say in the rest of that? Teaching and admonishing. So when we allow the Word to teach us and admonish us, then the Word is dwelling in us. That's what He says in Colossians 3:16. If it dwells in us, it's going to teach us and admonish us. What's Christ going to do dwelling in us? Does He come personally, directly, and literally dwell in me? No. But when I follow Him, I follow His teachings, I allow Him to influence my direction in life, He's dwelling in me. Just like often when we see maybe a son or a grandson and they have similar traits and personality characteristics as a father or a grandson, what do we say? I see your father in you. Well, the father isn't literally in them, directly or personally, but they've influenced them to live and act and do in a certain way. Romans chapter 8. We kind of started there. Let's go back there. Romans chapter 8. Notice verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Does the Spirit that dwells in us, does it keep me from sinning directly? I don't think anybody would say he did. Because the Spirit doesn't dwell in us in that way. The Spirit doesn't take over my will, my mind, my heart, and keep me from sinning. God the Father doesn't do that. God the Son doesn't do that. God the Holy Spirit doesn't take over my body and possess my body and keep me from doing that. Then what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does the Spirit lead me miraculously today and directly to keep me from sinning? No. Then how does that happen? David said in Psalms 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How did David keep from sinning? The word dwelled in him, and the word kept him from sinning. How does that happen? Satan sends a temptation. Something is out there tempting you to do wrong. How do you keep from doing wrong? How's the only way you can keep from doing wrong? There's only one way to keep from doing wrong. You go to God's Word and it says, "Thou shalt not." You're tempted to lie. Why don't you lie? I think that's an important question. Why don't you lie? There's only one reason. The Bible says the Christian does what? Just like Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he do? God's Word says, or it is written. David said, "I keep from sinning because I've hid your Word in my heart." It tells me when something is right or wrong. It tells me, yeah, you're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to kill. You're not supposed to commit adultery. Whatever. That's how the Word of Christ influences me. That's how the Spirit influences me. That's how the Spirit of God, as he mentions in that verse, leads me. He doesn't take me by the hand literally and directly and forces me to do something. It's only as I allow God's Word, the Spirit's Word, to lead me. Remember what Ephesians chapter 6 says. The Word is what? The sword of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit uses. That's it. That's the only thing I have. That's my offensive weapon, is God's Word. It's the Spirit's sword. That's what he uses. He doesn't directly take over my body and keep me from sinning. I have to make a decision. The Bible says not to lie. I know that. Now, do I allow the Bible to influence me to the point where I don't lie? Or do I make that decision and say, I'm going to lie anyway, knowing what the consequences are? That's why David thought it was so important to hide God's Word in his heart. Have it dwelling in his heart. Yeah, God's Word dwells in my heart. It has to. It's the only way I can keep from sinning. It tells me what's right and wrong. It tells me what I need to do or not to do. And it tells me the consequences of both of those decisions. So when I follow God, I'm following his Spirit. But if I choose to follow and do sin, I'm following Satan. But Satan didn't come in and directly take over my body, and neither does the Spirit. I allow one or the other to influence me to do right or wrong. But I have a choice. If Satan dwelled in me personally and directly, I wouldn't have any choice. If the Holy Spirit dwelled in me personally and directly, I wouldn't have any choice. I would always do right. If Satan was in me, I would always do wrong. But they're not in me and they don't take over my body. But I can be influenced either way by them. Notice the Bible tells us for sure about this in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll finish there. 1 John 2, and I've tried to make sure that everything today was from the Bible. Not ideas or anything, just what the Bible says. Notice 1 John 2, verses 4 and 5. He who says, I know him, again talking about God, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How can I know that I abide in God? Well, he just said, by keeping his word. If I keep God's word, I know that I'm in God. That I'm in Christ. I know that. That's what he says. The very next chapter, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. There's the idea of the word again. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. There's what it all comes down to. If what we have heard from the beginning abides in us and influences us and we follow it, what do we know? We're going to abide in the Son, we're going to abide in the Father, and that we will be promised eternal life. That seems to be pretty straightforward, doesn't it? The decision is, who are we going to be influenced by? Satan or God? And the only way that influence comes about is by the Word. Am I going to follow it? Am I not going to follow it? Am I going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me? Am I going to let the truth abide in me and influence my decisions? That's what the Bible says. That's what I must do. If I do wrong, I can't say that it was Satan's fault. I can't say that Satan took over my body and forced me to do wrong. And neither does the Holy Spirit take over my body directly and overpower me and force me to do right. Neither one of those things happen. But it's my decision. Who am I going to be influenced by? God or Satan? The Bible tells me what's right. The Bible tells me how to become a child of God. And it's simply my decision to make the right choice. Am I going to be influenced by God or influenced by Satan? It's my choice. Neither one's going to force me to do anything. Same way with being faithful. I know what's right. The Bible tells me what's right. Am I going to be led by the Spirit of God or am I going to be led by Satan? But ultimately, it's up to us. Satan or God will not force us to do anything. But who's going to influence us? So as we stand in a moment to sing this song, that's what we need to ask. Who am I being led by? Spirit of God or by Satan? If you need to respond this morning, don't wait, but come as we stand and sing this song.